You're listening to a City on a Hill podcast. We'd love you to use and share this podcast, but please refrain from editing the content without permission from City on a Hill. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.
John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "To fulfill the scripture, I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was a day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken so that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the others who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. Came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." Father, we know that the Easter story is a massive story, one that is gruesome and detailed, yet one that is purposeful and has so much intention. And Lord, we pray that today we may see the wonder of Jesus and his sacrifice. May you open our hearts and ears to hear this and pray this in your name. Amen. Now imagine knowing the details of your death before it would happen, like the time, the place, how it would happen. It's a scary thought to most. It's why there are movies made with a concept, with this concept, and they're almost always of the horror genre. It's knowledge that would almost certainly change your life, the impact it would make on everything that you would do. Some people may actually wish this, able to live out their days with clear intention, knowing how their days are numbered exactly. But many, most, I think, would also dread this, living mostly in fear and sorrow as each day passed meant your final day drawing nearer. It's something we'll likely never know, how it will all end for us. Before everything about his death was made known to him before it happened. And I'm talking about Jesus Christ, whose death is also one known by countless people through history, where every year the story of his death is remembered by the masses, by people who believe in him, but also those who don't, as people all around the world are exposed to the Easter story of a man who died on a cross, a man who began a historic movement of followers, men, women, children from all walks of life, from all races and nationalities, ages. This story of this man's death, the story of Easter, is widely known and why we're sitting here today. A story which many may know the general gist of it all. You know, that a man who is seen as good by many, who went around and did a lot of good things, a man who preached a lot of good things, but a man who also made a lot of enemies, a man betrayed by one of his so-called closest friends, a man beaten, mocked, flogged, and making a joke of from Roman soldiers, a man who had a crown of thorns put on, a man who had nails hammered into his hands and feet. A man who will be crucified on the cross next to criminals. See, there are a lot of key elements to the story of Jesus and his death that people know more about and see as significant. But there are also a lot of details which people don't know of or often forget, which might seem more minor or unimportant to the overall picture that we see here in the Bible, but are actually so vital to this story of Easter, such as our passage today, where we see Jesus telling the guards he thirsts, or how he was given a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch, or how his death was on the day of preparation, or how the soldiers did not break his legs, or how the soldiers pierced his sides with a spear. These all seem like unnecessary details, seem unimportant to the picture of Easter, like a movie that has added extra dialogue or violent scenes for the sake of it. But what the author of John tells us is that these details were added intentionally, verse 35, so that you may believe. This is a death of a man, violent and detailed, yet necessary. A death that believers and unbelievers alike may know of today, but more importantly, a death that was known by the man himself. Jesus knew the details of his death before it happened, as painful, sorrowful, and horrible as it would be, and still went on to do it. Because Jesus knew by his death, a plan would be accomplished. And we can see that in verse 28, where it says, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. Now, the passage in scripture that this is alluding to is Psalm 69, verse 21, which says, they gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. See, this was a psalm written by a man named King David, a great king and leader of Israel, a people chosen by God, as read in the Old Testament. But while a great king, he was still a very flawed man. And so God in the Bible promised one day he would raise a descendant from the line of David that would be a greater king, where 2 Samuel 7 promises an offspring of David who will establish the throne of God, of his kingdom forever, that there will be a greater David who will one day be the rescuer of all his people and rule over them. So here in John 19, where Jesus says, I thirst, and is given sour wine to drink, this alludes to the very words sung from David, where David, King David, was lamenting how his enemies denied him the help that he needed and instead cruelly increased his troubles. So to hear Jesus, as he's on his last few breaths of life, requests a drink, and he's denied the help he needs. Instead, he's given cheap sour wine, which would have actually prolonged his life, and so prolonging the excruciating pain as he's hanging there on the cross with nails in his hands and feet. And yet, this is the fulfillment of what God had promised in 2 Samuel, that the greater David, the greater king, would come. And in something so forgettable as Jesus saying two words, I thirst, this is him pronouncing that he is here. The greater king is here. The one promised by the God of the Bible, the rescuer of people, is here. And it's Jesus. See, Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. And verse 38 says that he only said, I thirst, to fulfill this promise of a second David once he knew all was finished. That means Jesus knew that the final request, this final request for water, would be one of the last acts that would fulfill his mission. Because that's what he was on, a mission. And we can make sense of that because of what he says as his final words. That, as verse 30 says, and he's given this, after he's given the sour wine, Jesus says, it is finished. In its Greek, it says, tetelestai, then giving up his spirit and dying on the cross. His work was done. Because the verb form of the word tetelestai, the word finished that Jesus used here, teleo, is best understood to mean carrying out a task. It is fulfilling one's religious obligation. And so Jesus, as he breathes his final words, it is finished, he says to the world, I have accomplished what I came to do. My work is done. It's as author and pastor D.A. Carson says, this is no cry of defeat, nor is it an announcement of imminent death. But his work he planned to do here was finished. See, this was the offspring of David, promised by God in Scripture, that would come to rescue his people and come to establish his kingdom rule, and his mission is accomplished as he dies on the cross. No one took his life from him, but as John 10:18 tells us, Jesus had the authority to lay it down on his own accord, and he only did so when what he came to do here was finished. It's as author R.C. Sproul says, when Jesus says it is finished, he was saying that his mission had been fulfilled. His purpose in coming to earth and going to the cross was accomplished. His mission was always going to be this, to die on the cross to rescue people. Jesus always knew this. Because if you look at the number of times in the Gospels, that is the books Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Bible, it tells of the many times that Jesus predicts his own death. See, he often told his disciples, his closest followers, that he must suffer by the hands of the religious leaders and be killed. He often told his crowds that he must suffer many things and will be rejected by man to be killed. He told his four closest friends that he would be delivered into the hands of men and be killed. He told his disciples that he would be mocked, scourged, beaten, and crucified. All these things happened exactly how he said it would happen. See, Jesus knew of the death that awaited him because he also knew that this is what he came to do. And at any moment, he could have understandably backed out, gone back on this. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that he would be arrested, leading to his trial and death, he was on his hands and knees praying to the Father to the point of sweating blood, because he knew of the immense hardship to come, praying that God would take the cup of suffering away from him, asking if there was another way, asking if God had another plan. But there wasn't. This was the only way to save people. And so he obeyed. And I use the word obeyed because this was a mission that was given to him by his Father. That what the Bible tells us is that Jesus, while fully man, was also the Son of God, fully God, sent into the world to rescue people. It says the very first chapter of this book, John says, the author writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So it makes sense now why Jesus would know what would happen to him. This was a divine plan made from a divine God, accomplished by a divine rescuer. A plan that was indeed accomplished by his final words, it is finished. Jesus' death was always known to him because his mission was always known to him. And while his mission is one of rescuing, what we see from our reading is that it's also one for response. Because after Jesus breathes his last breath and accomplishes what he came to do, the author quickly shifts it from the focus on Jesus and now onto the readers and witnesses, where the author of John will have us thinking about the responses seen from the witnesses as well as us, the responses of us as readers. Look at what it says in verse 31. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now, to think that the crucifixion itself was already a violently graphic event, and there's an added element here that often gets lost when we look into the practices of the Romans in those days. Because what the Romans would do to all those that were crucified on crosses was leave the person up there until they would die and leave their bodies there for vultures to feast on, to devour. And this would often take days for some. So to make things quicker, to those who held on as long as possible, Roman soldiers would smash the legs of the victims with an iron mallet, meaning the person hanging there couldn't hold their weight up on their legs anymore. So they would eventually suffocate, hanging from their arms. See, everything about being crucified on a cross was horrid. And in this case, all this happened on preparation day. It meant that the next day was the Sabbath, actually the most special Sabbath of the Jewish calendar, because it was the Sabbath that fell on the Passover festival, one of the most notable celebrations of the Jewish people. So with such a significant day around the corner, the Jews wanted this to be over and done with. They wanted Jesus' legs to be broken to get it over with, because according to their law, as said in Deuteronomy 21, anyone executed should not remain there overnight on the Sabbath. It would be a desecration of the land as the person was under God's curse. So the Jews thought this was doubly the case, you know, considering it was a special Sabbath. But notice what this is implying by the author. Here was a man who is the promised rescuer the Jewish people had long been waiting for. The man who fulfilled the scriptures of being the second David, the man who was the Son of God, hanging there, dead. And the Jews, likely the leaders and scribes who had wanted him on the cross in the first place, cared more about following, observing religious rules closely, rather than care about the death of an innocent man. Even more, a man who has told them that he is who they've been waiting for all these generations, sent from God to save people. See the response from these people. They cared more about the religion than the rescuer right in front of them. And that's from people who witnessed the very event in the flesh. How then do you, not even having witnessed the event of Jesus' death, how do you respond today? Is Easter merely a religious event to you each year, where like the Jews here, you want things to end quickly, to be over and done with, so that you can just go on and live as good people, following rules and regulations where you care more about living the good moral life over knowing the good news of Jesus? A religion over a rescuer. See, Jesus' death demands a response. And to the Jewish leaders who put him up on that cross, their response remained the same with how they'd seen Jesus all along. They didn't see him for who he was, and they didn't care to change that. Is that you? But it wasn't only them who had the author had in mind. But as we keep reading, we see written, "So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe." See, when the author John wrote this gospel around 100 AD, a few decades after Jesus' death, there was a growing group of people who shared the same religious and philosophical thought called Gnosticism. And one of the key beliefs of Gnosticism was that God was pure spirit, that he could never take upon himself the form of a human to have a body. And the reasoning was because God is God and the human body was evil. So their key ideology was that Jesus never had a real body. It was only phantom is what they believe. They believe things like when Jesus walked, he never left footprints. But even more, they believe that Jesus would never have really suffered, that there was no real pain in his death, that it was only like a shadow body, like an illusion. They believe Jesus' death on the cross wasn't really real. And so John, the author, when writing this gospel, has those people in mind when he says in verse 35 that he was borne witness, his testimony is true, that John saw the body of Jesus in the flesh hanging on the cross there for all to see, not some shadow or phantom, but a real physical body with real physical wounds, with real physical pain and real physical suffering, a real physical spear piercing Jesus's real side, real blood and real water pouring out of his real body, a real Jesus, indeed a real man, who died on that cross. John says, I'm telling you the truth so that you may believe. So the author is asking for a response from those who don't fully believe that it happened, that Jesus actually hung there and died on a cross. And while today I doubt that we'd casually bump into a Gnostic on the street, the testimony of John 19 asks for the same response to those who perhaps don't believe that this actually happened. Those who think maybe this whole event is simply a fairy tale, that perhaps Easter is just like a myth or a flash in the pan that gained momentum into something it wasn't. Maybe Jesus was simply a rumor that started a revolution from all these wild claims that caught fire. To you who sit here and don't believe, John writes these things, these extra descriptions of violence, these added details that feel unnecessary. He writes these things so that you may respond, so that you may believe. Believe in the testimony of what he saw with his own eyes transferred onto these pages for us. Because in all the intricate details of this event, what we'll soon realize is that this was no flash in the pan event, no death that caught fire into faith, no footnote even of a larger religion. But Jesus's death was the central piece of God's long-planned story. Verse 36, for these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. See, when the Jews asked for the Roman soldiers to break Jesus' legs to hurry up the process, the soldiers didn't do it, because Jesus had already died on the cross. And while seemingly a gratuitous detail added by the author, it was a detail that is so significant to understanding the whole Easter story. Because with Jesus's bones not being broken, it answered another promise of the Bible of who Jesus really was. That in the Bible, generations earlier before Jesus' time, the Israelites, who were God's chosen people, a people who were called to live for him and be a light to the dark world that did not know God, these Israelites were for a long time in bondage, in slavery to the enemy Egyptians under the reign of Pharaoh, as seen in the book of Exodus. But God promised to deliver his people, to rescue them from this bondage. So he casts plagues on Pharaoh and the Egyptians, all sorts of horrendous curses that would force Pharaoh's hand to yield to let God's people go. But Pharaoh simply would not do it until the final plague was planned by God. where God told his Israelite people that this night, the angel of death will run through all of Egypt, killing every firstborn of every family, a display of God's might and wrath against his enemies, so that Pharaoh will certainly let God's people go. But for the Israelites to be saved from this fate, they must slay a lamb without blemish, without breaking any of its bones, and with a hyssop branch, the same type of branch that Jesus had the wine held to his mouth. With the branch, God's people were to smear their doorposts of their houses with the blood of the lamb, so that the angel of death would pass over them, sparing their lives. Because what the unblemished lamb sacrifice would signify was a price had been paid, that death would pass over the house because the lamb's life was given as a substitute for their life. This is what the Passover festival was in memory of that Sabbath day was falling on in our passage. It was the Passover lamb that saved the people of God. And so Jesus, without his bones needed to be broken, with his life given on the cross, Jesus' mission to rescue people is accomplished. And what the Bible is telling us here, so that we may believe, is that Jesus is the true Passover lamb. To those, the one whose blood shed for you meant that your life is spared, meant that death passes over you. But it's not the physical death that you might be thinking of, but something much worse. Because as the final verse of our passage says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. See, John is telling us that in the detail of that spear being pierced deeply into the side of Jesus' dead body as it poured out blood and water, this detail was another promise fulfilled. That as the book of Zechariah chapter 12 says, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. That one day the world will look upon and mourn over God's pierced servant. That just like the Jews in Zechariah 12 wept in remorse and repentance when they saw the one whom they had pierced, one day the entire world will cry out when all will see the Passover lamb who was pierced. Because the Bible promises us that this pierced servant will return. Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. And when that day finally happens, all people will look upon Jesus and cry out. Either cry out in repentance or cry out in grim despair. And these will be the two responses, because when he does return, the world will fully see, all will understand that like the Egyptians in Exodus, whose fate was impending death, ours is the same. That all of us are deserving of God's wrath. And the reason for that is sin. Our inability to live up to the holy standards of a holy God, the God who created us, that we have missed the mark. James 2, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. And so because of our sin, because of our unrighteousness, we deserve the punishment that is death, an eternal one. Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death. See, this was a fate not only for the Egyptians who enslaved the Israelites. This was a fate not only for the Jews who wanted to break Jesus' legs. This is not a fate only for the Gnostics who didn't believe. This is the rightful fate of every single one of us sitting here today, you and I, because we have all sinned. Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not one of us is without blemish. Not one of us is righteous. Not one of us is undeserving of God's wrath. And yet Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the rescuer of people, knew that this was his mission, knew what his gruesome and detailed death on the cross would accomplish, that he would come and be the true Passover lamb, where those who believe in him would have God's wrath pass over them, that in Jesus, his sacrifice by his blood is what keeps you from death, that in Jesus, the price has been paid for by his life, that in Jesus, the punishment reserved for you was counted on the cross. He, the Lamb, who was without blemish, perfect in every way and without sin. He, the Lamb, who was righteous, the Holy Son of God made man. He, the Lamb who was undeserving of death, yet gives his life for the guilty. Jesus, this Jesus, is the one whom one day all people will look upon and cry out. Either cry out in sorrow for the eternal death and judgment to come, or cry out in repentance, in heartache for the sin that put him on that cross. All these things were written so that you may believe. What Jesus achieved in his death, taking on the punishment that was deserved for us, the rescuing of his people, the salvation of many, that was his mission all along. And accomplished as he hung there on the cross, beaten and without water, spear pierced in his side. See, for something so crucial for any person to know, it means what Jesus accomplished must demand a response. So don't wait until it's too late, crying out when he returns, as all look upon him who has been pierced. But come to him in repentance, giving your life to the rescuer, to the Savior, who gave his life for you. You know, I mentioned Jesus' last words, tetelestai in Greek, and how the root word of that word meant to carry out a task. Now, in John 13, verse 1, Jesus, the night before he was crucified, Jesus lovingly washes his disciples' feet, which is something so outrageous for a teacher in those days to do to his followers. And the verse says this: now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And it's the words "to the end," eis telos, that uses the same root word. And so it reads, Jesus, knowing that he would be gone soon, loves us so much that he would go on to accomplish what he came to do. He loved them to the end. His was a rescue plan that came out of his deep love for you. So we may not know the details of how or when we'll die, when we'll no longer be here. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that we can know exactly the details of how we will live. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. God, what a story is the one of Easter, that you would send down your Son to accomplish the greatest mission anybody could know, that Jesus would be the rescuer of mankind, who paid the price for the guilty with his life. And we see in the story of Easter the immense detail that you've included in your word, but never a detail that is unnecessary, but every single one intentional and planned so that we may believe. So God, help us to believe, to see and know the true Passover Lamb who was given as a substitute for our sins and disobedience that put him on that cross. May we respond in faith. May we respond in surrender. May we respond in repentance, knowing that the pierced Savior has paid the price by his deep love for us. Thank you that there is forgiveness in Jesus. Thank you that there is life in Jesus. Thank you that the good news of Jesus runs forever. We will pray this in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.